I think I made a big error in my numbers last Sunday. If you have the notes for last Sunday, I talked about the age of, well, let me get the notes I had for last Sunday. The date of Abram's birth, that's the problem. And I reckoned it to be the year 292, because in Genesis 11:26, it says that Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So I went with that date, 70 years after Terah's birth, ended up with 292. And then when you come down to the last verse, it says that the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And at that time, we're told that Abram left Haran and he was 75. So if you take 75 from 205, you get 130. So Abram was born, according to that method of calculating, when Terah was age 130. So how do we reconcile this problem? My answer is that in verse 26 of chapter 11, you have three sons are named, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. But they weren't all born the same year. One has to be older and one has to be younger. Abram is put first, so it would give the appearance that he was the firstborn. But maybe that is due to the fact that he was the big name. And of course, he is the huge character that we're going to learn about in chapter 12, way on to chapter 24. So the best solution, I suggest, is that we go with the 205 years minus 75, and we leave it there. Who was born 70 years after Terah lived? Probably Haran, because he seems to have died young or else died first. Again, we don't know. We don't have that detail. He was Lot's father, and Lot ended up coming under the wing of Abram. So, I'm going to have to redo those numbers, I think. So that would change things somewhat. I've corrected them on the notes that are online on our website on Bible studies. So if you want to get an update on that, you'll find a recalculation there. It's not a doctrinal fundamental thing, but it's a number issue, and sometimes I have to eat crow and humble pie and accept that I didn't read on far enough and figure out that one down at the verse 32. I think the verse 32 is the one that should guide us, that his father died at 205. Abram was 75-ish when his father died. So I think that's the clearer method of calculating the matter. But that's not going to impact on our notes today. We're into chapter 12, and we are looking at now the man Abram. I want you to think about this. We have 11 chapters that cover 2,000 years. Chapters 1 to 11 in Genesis. And then we have chapter 12 through to 24, 25. And it's all about Abram, one man, one lifetime. So he is a very important figure and one that deserves our study thoroughly. And of course, God wants us to learn about Abram, and he wants us to know the details, the biography, the battles, the victories, and the fact that he is the head of the church. He is a tremendous type of Christ in that he is the head of the church. He is the one that's called out and is the father of the faithful. Out of his line and family, God is going to make a church, the number of which exceeds the stars and the sand on the seashore. And so Abram is now very much a prefigure of Christ in many ways, and is the father of the church. This is the first time now we see God singling out one man out of all the others, singling out one man. Now, you could say he did that for Noah as well. Okay, I'll give you that. Noah was singled out during that flood. But let's say post-flood, after the flood, Abram is the man that is singled out. Anyway, let's read the chapter, and we'll look at our notes here today. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land of the place of Sychem, which later got the name Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to the enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai's wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that was very fair, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Amen. Well, much of life on earth is bittersweet. And Abram's choice of God, by God, certainly was wonderful. And yet we see that he can make mistakes too. And we see that he can fall prey to temptation. Human thinking got him into trouble down there in Egypt. A bird's eye view of this chapter is that it gives us this information about God calling a particular man out of an idolatrous city, Ur of the Chaldees. It was a city of idols. And although it was relatively new after the Tower of Babel, we see that the Tower of Babel did not fix the idolatry of the people or their rebellious ways. While they were scattered and unable to unite together in one world religion, yet as they scattered, they still held on to their rebellion for the most part. And even Abram and his family, even though he was of the line of Shem, the line that is listed here in chapter 11 as a direct descendant from Noah, and with all the privileges of that, he was a man living in Ur of the Chaldees, a place of darkness, of idolatry, of images, and cruelty. You can add all of those things to Ur of the Chaldees. And then God, in an amazing way, calling Abram. And if you ever had any questions about the doctrine of election, Abram ought to put that to rest. Because here you have God calling one man, and from one man and his descendants, he is now going to build a new nation. Now, he did it to one man, and he created one new nation. It was not universalism. It was not doing the same thing for all the people that were scattered in all directions. God came down and appeared to Abram. Now, there's a counterpart in the New Testament where this is spoken of in Acts 7, and I think we would do well to read that here at this point. And then we need to pray. Let's not forget about prayer here this morning for the Lord's help. Acts 7, then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan." Now, Mesopotamia, as you know, is way over there near Babylon. Ur is south of Babylon. I don't think you'd call it a satellite city, but it's away south of Babylon, right down the Mesopotamia, and in that part of the world, in Chaldea, that's where Abram was located at that time. And then you'll see in verse 3, the call, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." Now, there's another little point here in verse 4 we should take on board at this time. "Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead." So after the death of his father, he removed into that land, Canaan. And the Jewish people, were still there. Acts 7, they were still in the same land where Abram had moved into. And so he is the first immigrant, the first pioneer of the land of Israel, and the one who established a whole line of descendants from that. All right, let's unite in prayer a moment before we go any further here. Father, we ask your blessing. We come to your word today with joy and delight as we learn of these things, of God's mighty grace in the life of Abram. And we are impressed with these words, "The Lord of glory appeared to Abram." Oh, Lord, we thank thee that thou art a God who makes yourself known, and you can effectually call and lead your people out of sin and darkness into true worship, true discipleship. And, oh, we thank thee that we can today pray for help to be the Lord's disciples, to serve thee with all our hearts. We pray for your grace to us today and your blessing in all that we do. Bless this class. Bless the teachers downstairs. We pray for Susan and Carrie. Pray for the children. We pray that you will make your word to be with grace to their hearts, and help us today to worship thee this meeting and in the service this morning. Bless our brother Sam Chow, who will preach this evening. May your favor and blessing be upon him. O God, help us through this day. May we know thy hand upon us, and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So the storyline is that he's called out of Ur of the Chaldees. They go to Haran, which is about 400 miles north of Ur. So if you northwesterly from Ur, way up past Babylon and further up north, and then it's approximately another 400 miles down into Canaan. So you can, for estimate's sake, say that he got halfway. Halfway they came to Haran, and they lived there until his father's death. Now that obviously complicated matters, and some give Abram a very low mark for a measure of disobedience, because God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan, and yet he ended up staying in Haran. When you read the account in chapter 11, you will see that it was Terah that was the leader. And he is the one that led them out. Look at verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur to the Chaldees. Now you can imagine that this was a family arrangement. But God appeared to Abraham, and it was through the light of Abraham that they made this move. And they stopped and dwelt in Haran. Now, how we look upon that, halfway, the halfway mark. And so we can say that his intention was good, but maybe there was a family complication. And he couldn't go further until his father, Terah, either agreed or passed on. We can commend him for trying to keep the family together, not abandoning family. We can also commend him for keeping Lot on this course. Lot, being Haran's son, came under the care of Abraham. But he wasn't left behind. He came out with them into that land. Now, the end of the story is the going down to Egypt. And, of course, that was a disaster. Now, the thing I learned from this, I didn't actually put it in the notes, but the thing I learned from this is you can be in the will of God. You can be in the right place where God wants you to be and face hardship. He got to Canaan and there was a famine. And sometimes we think that if we're in the center of God's will, there shouldn't be such problems. You know, why would God lead you to a place and then shut up the rain and cause a famine? Why would God lead us to a place where we would say naturally, this is not working out? This is harder than we could ever have imagined. I'd have been better to stay where I was. And in the Christian life, that can happen. And it happens to many of God's servants. It happens in many Christian lives. But when God calls and puts a place in our hearts, that's where we must be. Whatever the benefits or whatever the losses, we must seek to be in God's will. Now, to go down to Egypt, well, that was kind of a plan B for Abram, and that didn't work out too well. The key verse we're going to look at here today is verse 1, because it really does set the course here of getting out of his own country and from his father's house onto a land that I will show thee. whether they had maps or whether they had any knowledge of that area, God still had not fully revealed to Abram where he was going. So this was an act of faith. This was truly to be a pilgrim, a disciple, going out not knowing whither he went, as we find in the book of Hebrews. And so this is certainly a tremendous act of faith and obedience to follow the Lord. And of course, we all have to follow the Lord by faith, not by sight. God does not give us a video of how it's all going to end. He doesn't give us all the points in between either, but he often reveals just one step at a time. And Abram was to get out, and the Lord would be with him, and he did that, and of course he eventually did end up in the land of Canaan. One point in chapter 12:1, and that comes up in our first observation here, and that is that whatever length of time they spent in Haran, the call to Abram was in Ur of the Chaldees. It was prior to the move to Haran. You'll notice how it's worded in verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram. Could you imagine our Bible translators translating that from Hebrew to English? Getting the tense right? He had said. It's not just that he said, he had said. Somewhere in the past, previous to this present arrangement, God had said, get thee out of thy country. And we learned in Hebrews 7 that that was definitely in Ur of the Chaldees. While he was there, Abram, the Lord appeared to Abram there and spoke to him there, get thee out from thy kindred. And the New Testament account certainly dates Abram's call to the time when he dwelt in Ur of the Chaldees. This in-between point in Haran sometimes complicates the matter and gets us a little off our target. Now, point two is that Terah, Abram's father, led the family to Haran with the full intention of going onward to Canaan. Now, note the words, chapter 11 and 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. It does not say to go to Haran. Haran was a halfway point. Somehow they got stalled at that point. But the intention, I think if I read this right, that the intention of the whole group, Terah included, was God spoke to Abram. Abram was clear about it, and he convinced the family, and they were all going. And they were all intending to go into the land of Canaan. But somehow they came to Haran and dwelt there. Now it might have been Terah's ill health. It might have been he was a dying man by that point, whatever reason. But Haran was a temporary point. And they certainly set out with all the intention to go to the land of Canaan. Right, I can't say much more on that. The promises, the I wills that are given here in verses 1 to 3, well, they are very precious. The I wills of God are something to mark at all times. And there's a number of them between verses 1 and 3. And I have tried to break them down a little bit into what God is doing here. Unto a land that I will show thee. That's the end of verse 1. Unto a land that I will show thee. There's a promise. God is going to give direction. And then in verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. So there's a promise of multiplication. They're not just going to be that small little number, but they're going to be increased. And there's going to be a great nation that's going to come forth out of this. And, of course, in that nation of Israel, there is the promise of the Messiah, the Savior, and of the church. And it all comes back to that great promise that you have here. Then in verse 2 also you have an I will of God saying, I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Well, I'm going to call that motivation. And that ought to be the prayer of every child of God. Lord, I want to be a blessing. If I stay here in Ur of the Chaldees out of God's will, I won't be a blessing. I won't be a help to anybody. But if I follow the Lord and if I go through with God, get to that place where he wants me to be, God promises to make me a blessing. And that is very valuable. That ought to motivate any child of God. I want to be a blessing. And then God's protection. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Now you could add another promise there, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's a very far-reaching statement. I haven't even added that to the notes here. Maybe I should. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This is now the beginning of the church in historical, real, physical terms. The church starts with Abraham. I know in the mind of God it started in eternity. God chose his people from before the foundation of the world. It's also true to say that the church started with the first worshiper by the blood, which would be Abel. But then you have all these interruptions and breakdowns and idolatry coming in, and then it restarts with Abraham, and that line continues now. So we can say the church starts with Abraham. This covenant of a great nation, a great people. And then in the book of Romans, chapter 4 in particular, you have Abraham, who's held up as this model of the father of the faithful and the one who was justified by faith. He is held forth as that founder of the church. So we take our theology that the church started not just in the New Testament, not just at Pentecost, but way back in the Old Testament. And this promise of a nation, a people, includes the church. The church is in that. And Old Testament saints are saved the same way as New Testament saints, by faith, by justification, by Christ. Abram rejoiced to see Christ's day and was glad. God gave to Abram faith in Christ. Hope I can find that verse. John 8 something. Let me see if I can find it here. Abram rejoiced to see Christ's day. 56. Thank you. Yes, there it is. And yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abram rejoiced to see my day, and he sought and was glad. Now the Lord refers to Jews as the sons or the children of Abraham. Your father rejoiced. So you can see that this character of Abraham is hugely important and vital in the whole matter. But the thing about Abraham was that he rejoiced to see Christ's day. And when the Lord appeared to Abram right there in the Ur of the Chaldees, it was a gospel message. It was a message that got his eyes on the Messiah, the Savior that God would send into the world. And that is the wonderful hope that's built in him. Now, it was on this basis that Abraham was able to step out and to go forth into that land of Canaan. With all these promises and all these assurances, he went forth, and that was the foundation of his faith. If you turn over the page, just to the top heading there of side 2, you'll notice that Hebrews 11, Abram's there held forth as an example of faith in God's word. That's important. God spoke to him. He had God's word on the matter. He didn't go out into the dark. He didn't go out into some unknown. He had the promises of God to lean on, and he took them that God would surely be with him all the way. And of course, that's what we need when we serve God. Now, another big thing in Abram's life is that he became an altar builder. And we have two occasions right here in chapter 12 where he built an altar. The first one is when he arrived in the land of Canaan. And in verse 6 and 7, you can see that as soon as he arrived in that land, that he built an altar to worship God. Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. So God led him right there. After he got out of Haran, after he made his journey, God led him right to the place. And again, right in verse 7, you'll see that God appeared unto Abram. Now, this is recorded as the first time that it states that God appeared. First time that God appeared. And so in some fashion, probably in a pre-incarnation of Christ, there was an encounter between God and Abram. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, and here's the promise, unto thy seed will I give this land. And as a result of that appearance, as a result of that encounter with God, his immediate reaction was to build an altar and worshiped. He built an altar unto the Lord, unto the Lord. He did it to worship, to honor the Lord his God. And Abram became an altar builder all the way through his life. In verse 8, you have another altar. He moves to Bethel. Now we know that Bethel's getting close to Jerusalem. He's right on site now. He's in the center of the land. And he's got Bethel in the west, Ai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord. And you'll notice that it wasn't just routine. It was, he called upon the name of the Lord. It was worship. It was prayer. It was his way of communing with God by building an altar. Now, I don't think I need to point out to you, although I put it in the notes, for I don't know whoever will read these notes, but every time you read of an altar, there has to be a sacrifice. There has to be worship by blood. And here's the first principle. Abram is taken out of idolatry, out of a city and a culture of false worship. And he's now led to the land of Canaan to begin true worship. And the mark, the characteristic of his worship is that Abram was an altar builder and worshiped God by the biblical way of blood atonement by a sacrifice. And when you link that to the fact that Abram saw Christ's day, his faith was not in the animal sacrifice, his faith was in Calvary, in the cross. Now, if you ever read Dr. Douglas's little book on Abraham, paints the picture very vividly of that little hill called Calvary. And he says that God had that in mind all the while. And while Abram was in Ur of the Chaldees, and he was entering into the false worship, God had a plan. And he was taking Abram out, and he was going to lead him to Canaan, right to the very location where there would be a hill, and that hill where one day the Son of God would die. And he paints the picture that God even prepared that hill. God's hand was at work to prepare a hill. that hill where Christ would one day die. Now we know later in chapter 22 that Abram was to walk up that hill to Moriah, the very location, and offer a sacrifice of a son. What a great picture of Christ. And here, this is now the new way of worship. No, let me rephrase that way. It is the old proper way of worship. It's back to what Abel did. It's back to what Noah did. It's back to the biblical way of worship by blood. And ever since the fall of man, ever since Adam's sin, the only way a sinner can approach a holy God is on the merits of the blood of Christ. That's how we worship. That's how we come to God. We are now post-Calvary. The atonement is made. The blood is shed. We don't need an animal, but we do plead the blood of Christ. And we should do that in every prayer, every time of worship. I should be approaching God on the very terms of the blood. Every Christian needs that constantly, daily, every time we need to plead the blood. In fact, we would say there cannot be worship where there is no basis of the blood, where there is no foundation of the blood. And certainly where it's rejected or neglected, no, that's not worship. That's going back to works, back to darkness. And so we need worship that's focusing continually on the blood. Then verses 10 to 20 is Abram going down into Egypt. This is a sad account. And we're told here in verse 10, there was a famine in the land. Verse 9 actually says that, you know, he didn't even get to settle. He didn't even get to settle in Canaan. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. This was not what he expected. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Probably the news came out that there was food there. There was plenty there. And that often seems to be the pattern, that any time that there's a famine in Israel, people head to Egypt. That's where the grain-growing country, that's the prairies, that's the place of plenty, as it happened in the days of Joseph. And so we see this, the temptation is to go down to Egypt. And whether that was right, and I don't think it was, the problem was the further he got down into Egypt, the more he felt his danger. He was not amongst a friendly people. Amongst the Canaanites at that time, there was somewhat friendliness. But once he got down into Egypt, he began to fear. And his fear would be that the lusting, ungodly Egyptians would crave after his wife for her beauty's sake. And he concocted a plan that was carnal, that they would pretend that she was his sister only. Now that was a little bit true. She was his half-sister, but they denied or at least tried to hide the fact that she was his wife. And that where he fell into problems. And the agreement between the two of them in verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Can you imagine what was going through Abram's mind as he thought on that? They're going to kill me, but they'll save you. He was facing real danger in his mind. He was thinking this is going to be tough, and they had to think on these lines because of the danger. What was going to happen to his wife, of course? Well, she would be completely vulnerable if he was killed, and where she would end up, even though alive, I don't think that was thought through very well. And this plan certainly was ill-conceived from the very beginning. And so they agreed in verse 13, I pray thee, say, I pray thee, this is Abram requesting of Sarai, say, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Well, I don't know how that figures up. One point is saying they're going to, if they kill me, you'll be safe. And then the other hand, well, if you are just my sister and marriageable, then it'll be better for me. So in all accounts, this doesn't seem to add up very well. And they agreed to that, however. And they came up with that plan. But God in mercy stepped in, and he sent plagues upon the house of Pharaoh, verse 17. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? And so he ended up casting them out. The fear of God somehow came upon them, and Abram was protected. A very sad story. A sad story. And it's a story, unfortunately, that gets repeated again when Abram faces Abimelech, the king of Gerar, way over in chapter 20. This is not good. And although they escaped by the skin of their teeth in this situation, it certainly wasn't a plan to repeat. But Christians do dumb things. God's people allow themselves into situations they should never be in. And the first question is, should he even have been in Egypt? That's not where God called him. That's not the place God had shown to him. And he was looking for an easier answer to the days of famine. And I don't know if we could blame him for that completely. But it didn't work out. It wasn't a good move. It led to temptation. They were delivered by God's goodness, not because Abram straightened it all out. God put the fear of the Lord upon the Pharaoh, and they got out just with the skin of their teeth. But there's a couple of long-lasting impacts of this. One is that Abram, because it seemingly he got out of that scrape, he repeated it. And then Lot went down to Egypt, and he liked what he saw. If you look at chapter 13, verse 10, you will see that later when he chose the land of Sodom, that he made that decision somewhat on the basis of its similarity to Egypt. We're told there in verse 10 that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And so while Lot got out of Egypt, Egypt was not out of him. He liked it down there. What he saw impressed him. And no doubt the plentiful supply of water in Egypt, the Nile, and all the lush green vegetation, all the supplies of food would have impressed him. He must have left Egypt reluctantly, grieved that it was a short stay. And when he saw a land like Egypt, he was just balled over with it. His thinking was taken over. And that became a temptation to Lot, which, as we know, became fatal. Fatal to his family, for sure. So there are some lessons of that error of going down to Egypt, going down to that land. Application. Well, I'll let you work on that. I'll let you work on that. Election. Worshipping God by the blood. And we're always responsible for our own actions. A Christian cannot say, well, the Lord led me. The Lord led me. When we end up in Egypt, And we end up in temptation, and we end up doing and saying things that are not right. You can't say, the Lord led me. Can't do that. We're always responsible for our own actions. And sometimes there are consequences that live on. And so it's good to pray, Lord, lead me out of temptation. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. It's good to pray that. And we should do so. So we'll leave that there. I think that covers the chapter. And it's an introduction to Abraham, to his life.
So what's coming next week?
13. Oh, actually, our preacher next week is the Reverend Hamilton. I'll be, Lord willing, be in Victoria next Sunday. Now, Don, you have a problem. I understand that, and I realize that's such a nasty thing to have. But I want you to do something for me during the service.
Yes.
Is if you must go out, okay, but would you sit on the bench out there in the hallway? Yeah, just sit there. And the sound will be on, the sound can be on there in that hallway, and you'll hear. Because if you run in and out all the time, it's not good. It's not good for you either. It doesn't work well. So you might be better just more relaxed out there. Yeah, let's do that. Okay, well, I will not be here this evening. Going over to Calgary Church this afternoon. Mr. Sam Chow will be the preacher. And I will not be here next Sunday, but Mr. Hamilton has agreed to do the adult Sunday school class as well. So pray for him, that the Lord will bless him in that. And of course, some of this comes around because of the installation service that's taking place on Friday evening in Prince George. I got an email from Andrew Simpson that they will plan to webcast real-time on Facebook, live streaming on Facebook. So I think that's the most likely option. So if you want to, on Friday evening, 7 p.m., try and check in through Facebook. You can do that. For people like me, you might need to get your son or daughter or nephew or niece or someone to do it. If you ask a teenager, they can do it. They'll know what that's all about. So you can check in on Facebook live streaming. Now, Prince George Church goes under the name Heritage. And when you're searching, you might need to use the word Heritage. That's their local name. So if you could maybe find it that way. All right, let's close in prayer. We'll ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you for the light we have, and that we have in this man, Abraham, the father of the faithful, the friend of God, the man of the altar builder. O Lord, teach us. Teach us these things that we need to know to live as disciples of Christ. We pray thy blessing and help upon us. O, hear us today. And be with us in this service to come. Pour out your Spirit upon us, we ask. In our Savior's name, amen. All right. Okay.